We have seen that God has given us Jesus Christ as our example and forerunner. And in every area of our life or our ministry, we must always look at Him. The Bible says that if we say we abide in Him, 1 John 2:6, we must walk as He walked. Never forget that verse. If you say you are in Christ, you must walk as He walked. Now, many people read that verse and say, that's impossible. That's the same as saying, God is a hard, demanding God, asking us to do impossible things. I don't believe that. I would rather say that I have not come to that level of life God wants me to come to, rather than dismiss the Word of God and say that's impossible. Whenever you look at a Word of God and you say it's impossible, it'll never be true in your life. So we must never say that. If God says something, Lord, I don't understand it yet, maybe I haven't experienced it yet, but it must be possible. And there must be some people who have faith, who have come to that life, even if 99% of Christians haven't. Like the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So when we look at the life of Jesus, we find one of His greatest conflicts throughout His public ministry was with the Pharisees. We could say that almost His entire life, His entire ministry, was a continuous conflict with people whose doctrines were right, but whose life was wrong. And Jesus was constantly exposing them. He constantly denounced them. Why was that? Because they were the leaders of the people and they were leading everybody astray from true spirituality. Now we are told that as we approach the end of time, this is going to be a bigger problem. It says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 that in the last days, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money and many things like that. And yet, along with all this, verse 5, they will hold on to a form of godliness, having denied its power. Now that's a perfect description of the Pharisees. They had a form of godliness without the inner power. And the difference was, Jesus had the form and the power. We are not saying the form is not important, but the power is more important. The form, we can say, is like our human body. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 ears, 2 eyes, 1 mouth, 1 nose. This is a picture of perfect doctrine. Everything correct, proportion and size. But if there is no breath in this body, what is the use of all the correct doctrines? That's how the Pharisees were. Jesus had all the correct doctrines, but much more important, He had life. And it's very easy in our day to mistake correctness of doctrine for life. We think if a man agrees with us in all the doctrines, then he is in the evangelical camp, so he's one of us. And the other fellow does not believe in the miracles of Jesus, or does not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, or does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so he is a liberal. He's not in our camp. So the division, generally speaking, throughout the world today, is on the basis of doctrine. You believe in the resurrection of Christ? No. Okay, you're in that camp. You say yes, you're in our camp. But if you go only by doctrine, even the devil will be in our camp. Because he believes in all those things. The devil is 100% evangelical in doctrine. Fundamental. There is nothing he doesn't believe. He believes in the Trinity. He believes in the deity of Christ. He believes everything. And that's why Jesus exposed the Pharisees in his lifetime. And you have to be careful that you don't develop a form of godliness without power, where you satisfy yourself, my doctrines are right, I've accepted Christ, I'm on my way to heaven, my sins are all forgiven, now I just relax. That's not Christianity. There is a lot of difference between being religious and being spiritual. Now the chances are that you have probably never heard a message on the difference between being religious and spiritual. I know I've traveled around a lot of denominations, I hardly ever hear anything on that subject, almost never. What is the difference between being religious and being spiritual? Jesus was spiritual, the Pharisees were religious. And the difference was light and darkness. It was not just a slight difference, it was totally different. The people who killed Jesus were religious people, not ungodly atheists. Ungodly atheists like Pilate tried to save him. It was the religious people who said, no, we can't spare him, kill him. And throughout history, there has been the conflict between religious people and spiritual people. The first great conflict you see in the Old Testament was between Cain and Abel. Was Cain an atheist? Not at all. He was offering a sacrifice to God. He was not an atheist. He was a deeply religious man, taking of the fruit of his labor and offering to God. But along with his religion, he had bitterness, hatred, jealousy, everything. And he didn't feel that these are contradictory. How can I be a worshiper of God and have all these things in my heart towards my brother? That's how religious people are. They are content with the external form. They read the Bible. They go to meetings. They fast, they pray, they give money to God's work, they engage in evangelism. But their heart attitude towards God is one of what can I get out of him. Their heart attitude towards their fellow men is one of looking down, despising, maybe jealousy, maybe bitterness. And they never feel that there is a conflict between these two things. When they read the Bible, they think God is speaking to them. How can God speak to a man who's got bitterness in his heart? It's impossible. They live in a world of delusion. If you find that coming to the meetings and attending the meetings is more important to you than the way you live between the meetings, I would say you're a religious person. A spiritual person is much more interested in how he lives between the meetings than just the meetings itself. Now I want to say this to you. If you find your life in meetings and Bible studies and activity and giving out tracts and prayer and fasting, and you're not concerned about the way you use your tongue or your heart attitude towards others, you are almost certainly religious, in spite of being correct in doctrine. And this is a great deception, and it's good to discover it now rather than discover it at the end of life. And Jesus was constantly speaking parables to expose this type of hollow religiosity. One of the parables we see in Luke chapter 15, which is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son, but it's actually the parable of two sons. And very often the emphasis has been on the prodigal son and the way he came back and how he repented and the father ran to receive him. And very rarely do people think about the older son. Jesus once said in Matthew 21 to the Pharisees, the prostitutes and cheating tax collectors, they They were thieves. The prostitutes and thieves will enter into God's kingdom before you religious people with all your tithing and fasting and praying and Bible reading and correct doctrine. It's an amazing statement. And this parable explains that. The prodigal son is a picture of the prostitute and the thief and the drunkard and the gambler and the worldly sinner. And the elder son is the one who does everything right and stays in the father's house and does the father's work. And what do we see at the end of the story? This younger son is inside the father's house, sitting at the father's right hand, and the elder son is outside. And that's how it's going to be in eternity. That's the point of the parable. It looks very unrighteous that this man who did so many good things in the father's house is finally outside. And the man who went and wasted his father's property and name finally comes and sits at the father's right hand. God's ways are not our ways. God cares far more for humility and brokenness than for religious rightness and correctness. Lots and lots of believers are deceived in this area. And it's good for us to ask God to give us light so that we're not deceived, so that we don't live our life as religious people. If you're more interested in reading the Bible than putting your self-life to death, you're religious, not spiritual. If you're more interested in fasting and praying than in being free from the love of money, you're religious. Those are the activities of religious people. A spiritual man wants to be free from the love of money. He wants to put his self to death. He wants to humble himself. He wants to love others with a pure heart. That's far more important to him than how many hours he prays or how much he fasts or how much he tithes or how much he reads the Bible. He's more interested in the inner power than the external form. And in every denomination, you find religious people. And these religious people are the biggest hindrance to the work of God in every single church. Don't think that the people who pray flowery, long prayers are the most spiritual people. In my experience of 40 years as a believer, I've seen that people who pray flowery, long prayers are thoroughly religious. Most of them are not spiritual. Most of them don't pray much in private. They just pray in public to impress other people, just like the Pharisees. A lot of things that impress you, the external activity and Bible knowledge of people, may not indicate a spiritual man. A spiritual man is Christ-like in his spirit. One of his primary marks is humility and a fervent love for God. And he's rooted in love for others no matter what they do to him. Those are the marks of a spiritual man. You know, Jesus said, when somebody asked him, what is the great commandment? Jesus said, the great commandment is actually two. You shall love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the first commandment. If I love God with all my heart, there is no place in my heart for the love of money, the love of honor, position, greatness, and all the world's glory. There's no place for it. That's a spiritual man. And he said, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You will never do to another person what you don't want somebody to do to you. You will never let a wrong attitude come in your heart towards another person. That is the mark of a spiritual man. And here when we look at this older son, though his external activities were all right, in these two important areas he failed. And I want to ask you to look at your own life and compare it with that of this elder son. And see whether you're like him. Because if you're like him, you're going to be outside the kingdom in the final day. Isn't it good for us to know that now? Yeah, let's look at that. Luke chapter 15. It says in verse 25, You know the earlier part of the story, how the prodigal son took the father's wealth and property and went and wasted it, and then finally came to need and repented and came back and said, I'm only fit to be a servant. And the father welcomed him and said, no, you're not going to be a servant. You're my son. You're going to sit at my right hand, and gave him the best robe and a ring on his hand, etc. And then it says in verse 25, the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, what's happening? And he said, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. And the next verse should read, and he was delighted, and he ran to meet his brother. But it doesn't say that. It says he became angry, and he was not willing to go in. If you want to know the real condition of your heart, sometimes you discover it when somebody else, whom you don't like too much, is blessed tremendously. And somebody else is praised, whom you don't like so much. There you discover the condition of your heart towards that person. That's how it was here. And his father came out. God loves even Pharisees and entreats them to come in. God doesn't love only sinful people. Jesus died for prostitutes. He died for Pharisees. But both have to repent. And the chances are the prostitute is likely to repent and come in before the Pharisee, because the Pharisee thinks he's all right. The father entreated him. And now you see in his replies and his attitude the marks of a religious person. He said to his father, verse 29, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. There's a lot of things you can learn there from that simple statement. He's very conscious of what all he has done for his father. And that's how a religious person is. He's always very conscious. I have attended the meetings, like the Pharisee prayed in the temple. I fast twice a week. I pray three times a day. I give tithes of every little thing. And aware of every little sacrifice they have made for the Lord. And I want to say to you, examine yourself. If you are aware of what all you have done for the Lord, and what all sacrifices you have made, the chances are very high that you are a religious person. A spiritual man may have made 10 times more sacrifices than you, but he doesn't think about it. Like Jesus taught us, a spiritual man, after he has done every single thing that the Lord has told us to do, he says, I'm still an unprofitable servant. Luke 17. I've only done what I'm supposed to do. That's the mark of a spiritual man. But I have seen many people in many, many denominations who have no sense of this self-righteousness in them. They're always conscious. Sometimes some may say it like this person. Now this elder son, he didn't say it for many years. It was only in his thoughts. It was a provocation that made him say it. And that provocation may not have come in your life so far, and so you've not expressed it. But you're deeply conscious in your thought life that you are a great servant of God. You have sacrificed so much. You're not like other people. You have obeyed all the commandments. No awareness of sin. I have never neglected a command of yours. I have seen sometimes when we come into those unfortunate situations where we have to discipline people in the church. I have always seen in those people A self-righteousness which says, what have I done wrong? I have always done what is right, and that is the clearest proof to me that they are wrong. Totally wrong, but they don't see it. They are exactly like this elder son. I have never neglected a command. I have done nothing wrong. What have I done wrong? They are wrong from head to foot, but they don't realize it. That is their attitude towards God. Lord, I've served you. I've sacrificed for you. And something else we see here is they say, but even though I have done all this, you have never given me a kid. And there we see that all that they did for the Lord was dead works. In the Old Testament, they had only good works and evil works. In the New Testament, you have good works, evil works, and dead works. And the Bible says you not only need to repent of evil works, you also need to repent of dead works. And you need to understand what is the difference between evil works and dead works. What the younger son did was evil works. What the elder son did was dead works. And dead works are more dangerous because you don't identify them as evil. But the Bible says in Hebrews 6:1 that we must repent from dead works. How can I repent from dead works if I don't know what dead works are? Evil works we understand. Adultery, bitterness, hatred, strife, telling lies, cheating, and so many things like that. What are dead works? Dead works are invariably religious works done with wrong motives. Preaching to make money. The message may be 100% correct in doctrine. It may be a wonderful message. Even people were saved through it. But the man lives for money. Another person who has plenty of money, he may not care for money. He wants honor. He preaches for honor. The preaching is okay, but it's a dead work because it was done with not for the glory of God, but for his own honor. Preaching can be a dead work. Prayer can be a dead work. Going to meetings to impress people that I'm regular at the meetings, it's a dead work. Lots of people are doing dead works. In fact, a lot of people do more dead works on Sundays than on any other day of the week, particularly when they go to church. Our songs can be sung. A person can get up and sing a solo, not for the glory of God, but for his own glory. A song is beautiful. It blesses people. But the person who sang it is judged by God, because it is a dead work. It was in order to get a reward. I have done all this and you never gave me a kid. In other words, all his life, he was expecting a reward from his father. Expecting something in return for all his faithful service. Are you like that? Why do I speak so often against serving the Lord for salary or gain? Because you're going to be like the elder son. That's why I speak against him. He said, I served you and you never gave me enough. You didn't give me an increment. You didn't give me a higher salary. You didn't give me this reward. You didn't answer my prayer. It's always, there is an expectation. I wanted something. It's not done out of pure love. When a man loves God with all his heart, he never expects a reward. He never expects a kid. He never expects money. He never expects honor. He never expects anything. It's all done out of pure love because Jesus died for me. Any other motive for our service will make us religious. If you want to be a spiritual man, let everything that you do for God come out of one motive, and that's love. Jesus said, if you love me, Keep my commandments. If you don't love me, forget it. Don't waste your time. Go and do something else. He never wanted anyone to do a single thing for him with any other motivation than love. If you give your life to the Lord, it mustn't be because, you know, we can give our lives to the Lord for various reasons. We can give our life to the Lord because we don't want to go to hell, or because other people around us are doing it, or various reasons. But if it's not motivated by love, Jesus loved me, and therefore I respond to him like we read in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Not because I'm going to get something out of him. I don't care if I never get anything from him all my life. If there's a single thing that you are expecting from God, and I'm not talking only about money. When we come to God and we want his blessing, well, we can be blessed. But a lot of people who receive God's blessings end up in dead works. And the Bible says we must repent of them. Search your own heart and see. Let me give you an example from the parable Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 20. Many people haven't understood this parable. To understand this parable, you must read the previous verses in chapter 19. You know, there was this rich young ruler, Matthew 19, who came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, Matthew 19, 21, you've got to sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the young man heard it, and he didn't want to pay that price, and he walked away. And Jesus said, well, it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then, this is the interesting part, 27. Verse 27 of chapter 19. Peter, in his self-righteousness, says, what about us, Lord? We're not like this rich young ruler. You told us one day to leave everything, and we left everything and followed you. What are we going to get? You hear that? Same spirit as the elder son. I have done all this. What did you give me? What are we going to get out of this all? This is the mark of a self-centered man. Even in his religion, he's seeking something for himself. He comes to a church or an organization and he wants to be the leader. And he does things in order to promote himself. What am I going to get out of it all? And Jesus told them a parable to answer that question. Then we understand this parable. In chapter 20, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers. And see, there were a number of groups of laborers he hired. First, at 6 o'clock in the morning, verse 2, he went and hired certain people and said, I'll give you a denarius, which is one day's wages. I'll give that to you. And then he went out in the third hour, and again he made a contract with them. The point I want you to notice is with every group he made a contract. You serve me 12 hours, I give you so much. The second group, he made a contract. I will give you something, verse 4. And the third group, at noon and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, verse 5, he did the same thing. That means they also came on a contract. So the first four groups of people all came on the basis of a contract. I do this, you do this for me. I do this, you give me so much. And then, the last group, he went at 5 o'clock in the evening when there was only one more hour of work left. Verse 6, at the 11th hour, he went out and said, why have you been standing here idle the whole day? I said, well, nobody hired us. And now notice this. He did not make a contract with them. He never promised them any reward. He never told them, I will give you so much, or I'll even give you what is right. He just said, go and work in my vineyard. They thought they may get nothing. They said, well, at least we'll get some exercise working for 1 hour. All the other four groups before them knew they'd get something. This group went expecting nothing. And then when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said, "Begin with the last group and give them a denarius." They got 12 times what the first group got, because they worked only 1 hour. And they got a full day's wages. And the people in the first group, they thought they'll get more. If this fellow worked 1 hour and got 1 denarius, we worked 12 hours, we should get 12 denarii. But they also received 1 denarius. And then they said, "These last men worked only 1 hour. We worked 12. And the owner said, "Didn't I agree with you for 1 denarius? Why are you jealous if I'm good to these people? Take your denarius and go away." And thus Jesus said, verse 16, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." He told them an interesting word in the end of verse 15. "Is your eye envious because I am generous?" That was exactly what happened to the elder son. His eye was envious because the father was generous. See, we feel that God cannot bless certain people. We feel that God should bless only us. And when he blesses those people whom we feel deserve nothing, because first of all, some of their doctrines are wrong, and we, our doctrines are all correct, it produces a little bit of envy in our hearts. Our eye becomes envious because God is generous. And such people will always be last. They'll be last in God's service, last in God's kingdom, and some may not even be in God's kingdom. But the ones who come expecting nothing, "Lord, you've already done so much for me. What more do I want from you? You've died for me in Calvary." You know, I've often thought the people who serve the Lord for a reward and who are working for salary and honor, what a shameful thing it is. I picture it like this. Here is a very generous man who has given me, in my times of need, millions and millions of rupees and taken care of me and brought me up and educated me, and now I'm very well off. And if I still, whenever I do something for him, say I go to the market and buy some vegetables for him, small thing, and I expect him to pay me for that, don't you think that's shameful? A man who spent lakhs of rupees on me, millions, when I go and do a small thing for him, I expect payment. That's exactly how lots of believers serve the Lord today. Jesus has done everything for them. He died for them. He gave his blood for them. He gave everything for them, saved them from the gutter, and made them children of God. And now when they do one little thing for the Lord, they say, "Lord, what are you going to give me?" Absolutely shameful. I say a truly spiritual man does not expect a reward here. He does not even expect a reward in eternity. He says, "Lord, what do I want? Am I going to go around heaven with a crown on my head?" Rubbish. Any crown God puts on my head, I have to cast it down at his feet and say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to go around with anything like this. You gave your life for me, and everything I did on earth was a response of gratitude for that tremendous love you manifested for me on Calvary. I don't need anything. I don't need any salary. I don't need any payment. I don't need any reward in eternity also. If God gives me these things, I take it. But I don't expect them. I don't want them. And if I don't get them, I will have no complaint." That is a spiritual man. It's rare to find such people in Christian work today. The vast majority, even outside Christian work, people in secular work who are involved in Christian activity, they're always expecting something. God should do something for them because they have been so faithful. That is the mark of a religious person. And you see that very clearly in this story, in the parable Jesus spoke of people who expected. And that's exactly the same thing in the story of the elder son. "I have done all this, and you have not rewarded me." Now notice also in the story of the prodigal son and the elder son, it's not only in our attitude towards God that we see our religiosity. We also see our religiosity in our attitude towards our fellow believers. that when something good happens to another person, we're not very happy. That is one of the clearest marks of a religious person. The Bible says when one member in the body is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And if one member suffers, all suffer. But very often what we see in people who call themselves Christians is an unhealthy competition, a wanting to have more than the other person. He's in Christian work and I am in Christian work. Why does he have such a comfortable life and why do I have such a difficult life? This is the mark of a religious person. You remember when the Lord told Peter in John 21, you know, when you're old, somebody will stretch out your hand and you will be crucified, you'll be killed. It says there that he was teaching him how he was going to die. And Peter looked around at John and said, Lord, what about him? Is he also going to die or is he going to have a comfortable life? This is always the question. I'm going to suffer, but what about John? What shall this man do? You know what the Lord told him? It's none of your business. You follow me. Why you bother about him? What does it matter if I make him live until I come again? If John lives for 2,000 years, are you going to be upset with that? What does it matter if God makes another man extremely comfortable and extremely wealthy and you are doing the same service for the Lord and your life is full of persecution and opposition and sacrifice and struggle and poverty and difficulty? Are you going to keep comparing yourself with him? Then let me tell you, my brother, sister, forget about serving the Lord. Go and do some other secular job. Forget it. You're not fit to serve the Lord. If you can't keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and say, Lord, I'm thankful that you blessed that man with a million things that you don't give me. I rejoice with him. But I know my calling. This is the way you've called me to go. And it doesn't matter to me if another person has an easy life. That's fine. It's none of my business. Let him have his houses and lands and property and do what he likes with it. And you've called me to live in poverty. You know, once the Lord told the people of Levi, you are the people who stood for me when everybody worshipped the golden calf. And Moses stood there and said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites came to the Lord's side. And the Lord said, now I will honor you, Levites, that you will be my priests, and all these other idolaters, they will not be my priests. Isn't that exciting? But just wait a minute. The Lord said to them, because you are my priests, you will never own property. Oh, you mean, Lord, this is the reward you give us for standing for you in the day of trial? You will never own property. When the land of Canaan is divided up, it will be divided up among the other 11 tribes. You will get nothing. But the Lord said in Numbers 18 verse 20 to them, I will be your inheritance. Are you satisfied with that? Or you want some portion of Canaan also? Like the others? Are you satisfied when the Lord says, I am your inheritance. What more do you want? Those are the only people who are fit to serve the Lord. Who don't compare themselves with others and say, why is the Father blessing that chap? He was a crook. Now I know he's converted, he's sitting there, but look at me, I've never gone that wicked way. That's what the elder son said. How are you giving him so much? You can't serve the Lord with that spirit, my brother, sister. See, he says here in Luke 15, when this son of yours, verse 30, it's very interesting what he calls his younger brother. He doesn't say, this brother of mine. He says, this wretched son of yours. Look at his whole attitude. One of despising. You call this your son? I mean, to call me your son is okay because I deserve to be. But this fellow, it's an attitude of despising. Who has devoured your wealth with harlots? I want to ask you, how did that elder brother know that his younger brother spent his money on prostitutes? Did he go there and check up? No. When you don't like somebody, you always imagine the worst possible things about him. He must have done this and he must have done that and he must have done the other thing because he's a crook. I don't like him. That is the mark of a religious person with all his so-called devotion to his father. Look at his attitude to another human being. And he says, you are now killing the fatted calf and celebrating. You see, there was a jealousy in this elder brother's heart. Because till now, he was the center of attraction in the home. Unfortunately, somebody else is today the center of attraction, his younger brother. Religious people always like to be the center of attraction. They like to be the chief speakers. They like to be the ones who are recognized and esteemed by others. And they are greatly disturbed when somebody else is honored. Somebody else gets that place of honor. That's how religious people are. You'll find it in yourself. A spiritual man like John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. A spiritual man is more interested in decreasing in the eyes of others, becoming smaller so that Jesus can increase. A religious man is always interested in increasing, becoming more prominent in the church, becoming more accepted, more honored, more written about in reports and everything else. These are the marks of religious men. And I tell you, you can understand all this and go and preach it to others and still be religious yourself. You have to be deeply convicted in your heart. Lord, this is evil. This is not spirituality. This is not the spirit of Christ. It's everything against the spirit of Christ. If you have a wrong attitude towards another person, what do we read in scripture? Religious person like Cain has jealousy in his heart towards his younger brother. If Abel was older than him, then he could have borne it. But how can God bless a younger brother? And throughout history you've seen that. You see that. King Saul. How can the women say that Saul killed only thousands, but David killed 10,000s? He was jealous of David. And Saul was a very religious man. He used to offer sacrifices to God. But he was jealous of David. Religious people are always jealous of spiritual people. Starting from the days of Cain and Saul, who tried to kill David consistently. The Pharisees, even a man like Pilate, knew these Pharisees have brought Jesus only because they are jealous. The scripture says that. He could see it. This unconverted, godless man could see this is only jealousy. They are targeting this man and trying to make all types of charges against him and accuse him of this, that, and the other. It is sheer jealousy. An ungodly man could see it. Wherever there is jealousy, the Bible says in James 3, there's disorder and every evil thing. We have to be extremely careful. Religious people can be very active in Christian work and be very jealous at the same time of somebody younger than them whom God is anointing and using. One day if you are leading a church, pastoring a church, the test will come when somebody younger than you, much younger than you, gets up and begins to minister with power. Then you'll be tested. You can bear somebody older than me. See, I'm older than almost all of you and there's less chance of your being jealous of me. But it's when somebody younger than you, somebody who was converted 15 years after you, when he comes up and preaches with an anointing, when you see the blessing of God upon his life, that's where you discover whether you're religious or whether you're spiritual. A spiritual man will be delighted. I know in my own work in different fellowships that I work with in our, the ones God's raised up in our own ministry, there are young people who've come forth with a tremendous anointing. And I know the tremendous excitement it has brought into my heart that these men can go forth and do a work. And I'm no longer needed there. I can go somewhere else. Do something else. I believe that jealousy is so prevalent in Christian circles today. It destroys God's work. And it's because people have not understood the difference between being religious and spiritual. Ask God to open your eyes to this. Religious people are self-centered. Everything revolves around themselves. How will this person's ministry affect me, my ministry? Everybody's been appreciating me for the last 10 years, and now this young fellow comes up, and boy, he's got an anointing. And then what happens? Like Saul tried to kill David, you find these religious elders try to crush the other person. You remember in the Old Testament, you read in 1 Kings chapter 13 about a young prophet who came and gave a prophecy to Jeroboam. And an older prophet heard about it. One of those retired people who lost the anointing many years ago, but still thinks he's a prophet. And he heard about this and he said, "How is it God didn't use me?" And you read that story, how he went and deceived that younger prophet and led him astray and led him to his death. And then he was happy. There are a lot of older prophets like that today, who are jealous of younger prophets. There are lots of religious people. Jesus was young, 30 years old. The Pharisees were 60 years old. How could this young carpenter come and expose sin and speak with such anointing and heal the sick? It worked them up. It worked them up. And after 3 years, they could not bear it anymore. And they cooked up a lot of false charges and got a lot of false witnesses and killed him. The world has not changed. Today, there are multitudes of people like that with all their doctrines correct who preach about being born again. But they have not got victory over jealousy. They have not got victory over despising younger believers. They always want to think their seniority, like government service. I have been in the service for so many years. That's not the important thing in Christian work. Have you got an anointing? It's no use saying you've been in God's work for 30 years. If you have lost the anointing, sit aside and let somebody else do the work. Be thankful instead of being a stumbling block in God's work. Dear brothers and sisters, God's work suffers today because of religious people sitting in the sanctuary, self-centered people who have got a religious whitewash and appear to be godly people just because their doctrines are right. God save the church from such people. And may we ourselves be delivered from such a spirit. Let's pray. The Word of God does not come to us to judge other people. We are primarily called to judge ourselves. The light must shine upon our own life. This is not the time for you to discover who else is religious. Ask yourself whether you are religious. And that's enough. If you cleanse yourself, you'd have done your duty. Heavenly Father, apply the truths we hear to our lives. Help us to honor you, please you, walk in your ways, and be truly spiritual and godly. We humbly ask in Jesus' name.